The title of the message is The Human Side of Pursuing God. The Human Side of Pursuing God. And my subtitle today is Praying, Planning, and Preparing for the Upcoming Year. And so I want you to be thinking about pursuing the Lord, but there's a real human side to this, and that's what I want to touch on today. And I'm going to really encourage you to be praying, planning, and preparing for the upcoming year. The human side of pursuing God. To pursue means to follow in order to catch someone or to catch something. So you're pursuing after someone, you're pursuing after something to catch them or to catch that thing. To pursue means to employ measures to accomplish. In other words, to pursue a goal. So you set some goals for yourself. You're employing measures to accomplish something. To pursue means to proceed along. In other words, to pursue on a well-trodden path, a well-trodden road. That's what pursuing means. To pursue means to engage in something, like to pursue a hobby. That would be pursuing, to engage in something. And so these are different aspects and definitions of pursuing. So we want to talk about really pursuing, going after the Lord, setting some goals, proceeding on a well-trodden path that's in the Spirit, engaging something, engaging someone, engaging the Lord. So let's talk about what it means to pursue and what it means to seek God. Now, there are two aspects to this in the Scripture. God seeks us, but we seek Him. Both are very, very important. God pursues us, and then we pursue Him. Let me give you a couple of Scriptures. Luke 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Aren't you grateful that the Lord came after you? Aren't you grateful that the Lord came to find you? Oftentimes we will use this phrase and we'll say something like, "I found the Lord." Really, the reality is he came and got you. Yes, we found him, but he came and sought us out. He seeks us out. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The pursuit for your life continues, not just after you make a commitment to Christ, not just after you got saved, but he pursues you on a regular basis. Listen to John 4:23. "Even now the true worshipers are being led by the Spirit to worship the Father according to the truth." These are the ones the Father is seeking to worship him. I don't know if you fully realize the Lord is seeking people, seeking believers who will really worship him, who will have a relationship with him. He's seeking people who will serve him. He's seeking. He's going after you. He's pursuing you. There's many, many scriptures that I could share about that. And so God pursues us, but we also need to pursue him. Listen to Hebrews 11, verse 6. "And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." God seeks you, but you're supposed to seek him. God comes after you, but you are supposed to go after the Lord. These work in tandem with each other. Listen to James 4 and verse 8. "Come close to God, and he will come close to you." So God pursues you, you pursue him. And the promise is if you pursue him, he'll release his presence, his love, his power to you. They work in tandem. So God pursues you, but you pursue the Lord. God pursues us and we pursue God. Now, secondly, God has plans for us, and so we should plan with God. God has plans for you. Most of you have this memorized, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Do you realize that God has plans for you? And they're good. God wants to bless you. He's got some amazing plans for your life. He's got some amazing plans for your future. He's got some amazing plans for your relationships, for your ministry, the things that you're going to do. God has great plans for your life. Now, if God has plans for your life, wouldn't it make sense that you also should make plans? Isn't it wise that you would make plans, that you would pray about things and plan with the Lord? If God, the infinite creator of this universe and who created you, has plans for you very, very specifically, wouldn't it be wise for you also to make plans? Listen to Proverbs 16, verse 9 out of the Living Bible. We should make plans, counting on God to direct us. And so God has plans for you. You should make plans. And as you make plans, you can trust and count on the fact that God will direct you. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says this, "In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." When the Bible says here that we plan our course in our heart, it's really indicative of somebody that's thinking, contemplating, meditating, and praying about things. So they're planning courses in their heart. This aspect of you're planning, but then you're asking the Lord to establish your steps. You're asking the Lord to direct your step. God has great plans for you. It would behoove you, it would be wise of you to begin to make plans, but you do so with the Lord. So many people make plans, many people set goals. There's a lot of books and there's a lot of things that you can get on setting goals. But what we're after is to make our plans with the Lord. Pray about it. Think about it. Meditate. Work with Him as you plan out your course, as you pray about your life. God has plans, but we also should plan. So God pursues us. We pursue God. God has plans for us. We should plan with God. The third aspect of this is that God calls us to discipleship. Because wrapped up in this idea of following the Lord. Wrapped up in this is this idea of having a relationship with the Lord and that you were called to discipleship. Mark 1, verse 17. Jesus said to them, "Follow me." This is the call to discipleship. Jesus is saying, "Come, follow me." That was when you first came to the Lord, but that call has never quit resounding in the universe. He's saying it over and over, "Come, come follow me, come follow me, come follow the Lord." This is the call to discipleship. So God calls us to discipleship. Now, three things that I want to mention about discipleship as we set this up for today. Number one, there's a desire of a disciple. If you're a disciple, you have a desire. What's the desire? To know God. Jesus calls you, follow Him. There's something inside of every single person to know God. And when you get saved and when you're born again, then it comes alive and it's ignited in you to pursue Him with passion, to pursue Him with everything you've got, to go after Him, to know Him. So the desire of a disciple is to know God. And I want to invite you to go on this journey of knowing the Lord. And saying, "God, I want to know you. I don't want to just know about you. And yes, I want to know about Him in the sense that I want to know about the things that He has accomplished in His word and throughout history and in the testimony of other people's lives. But Lord, I want to know you on a personal basis. I want to know what that means when people say that they know God." And so there's this call to discipleship. There's desire to really know the Lord. That's true intimacy. That's a true, deep, authentic, genuine relationship with the Lord that you know Him. That you go beyond just knowing facts and figures. That you go beyond just going through the motions. But you know His heart. You know what He feels. You know what He thinks about things. Because you know Him. The second aspect of discipleship is the discipline of a disciple. There's a desire, but the discipline of a disciple. The discipline is to follow God. So the desire is to know Him, but the discipline is to follow Him. There's an ancient path that has been trodden by people before you. And if you'll run and walk on that path, it's a path of knowing God, but it takes discipline. If you're going to really know the Lord, you got to discipline your life. If you don't have a goal and you don't set that goal to know the Lord, then you are going to meander. You're going to flounder. You're going to be all over the place. But don't you want to be a person that's very, very focused? You know what you're going to do in life. You're pursuing the Lord. You have a desire, but you will discipline yourself to do that. Everything in life that is meaningful, everything in life that is worthwhile, takes hard work and discipline. And so we go after the Lord. We're pursuing the Lord. It's the discipline of a disciple. The third thing about a disciple is that there is delight. The delight of a disciple. What's the delight? To be in fellowship with the Lord. You can't even find the words to really articulate and express how wonderful it is when you're in fellowship with the Lord. To have that peace and that joy and that sense of knowing His heartbeat and hearing His voice and knowing when He's leading you and directing you. Having that intimate relationship with the Lord. So you want to know God and you want to follow God. But there's this delight of being in fellowship with God. And I think many of us have gone through seasons where we don't sense that we're in fellowship with the Lord. And God is calling us to this place of going after Him. So in seeking God, to repeat and to reiterate, God pursues us, but we pursue Him. God has plans for us, and so we should plan with God. He puts out this call to discipleship, to really know Him. The human side of pursuing God. I'm going to encourage you to pray, to plan, to prepare for this upcoming year and to ask the Lord what He wants to do and how He wants to set you on a course. So seeking God. Now, with that in mind, let's talk about streamlining for God. Because if you're going to pursue Him, you got to streamline just a little bit. Let's define this. To streamline means to make simpler or more efficient. When we talk about a business streamlining, what they often do is make things much more simple and much more efficient. That's streamlining. To streamline means to put something in order. Have you ever felt like your life got so busy it was starting to get out of order and you were just juggling so many things? To streamline means to put things in order. To streamline also means to minimize resistance so that something can flow like air. And so it minimizes resistance. We'll talk about airflow. That's streamlining something. And so the desire is that we would minimize the things that resist, the things that slow us down. So the flow of air, the flow of the Holy Spirit can be released in our lives. Now, why should we streamline? Here's the text. If you want to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything. Sometimes it's translated as every weight. So we need to envision running a race. And we need to get rid of everything that is slowing us down. Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And so what I'm going to present to you today is, yes, I need to get rid of sin. But sometimes it's not necessarily bad things, but there's just a lot of stuff that's slowing you down. And so you get rid of that stuff so that you can run your race. You minimize that stuff so that you can be focused and run the race. Let us throw off everything or every weight that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Some translations use this phrase, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I want us to think about the things that slow us down. We do this. Why would we streamline? We streamline so that nothing will slow us down. Now, that could be sin. But listen to this verse in James chapter 4 and verse 17. If you don't do what you know is right, you have sinned. If you don't do what you know is right, you have sinned. James 4 and verse 17. So there are some things that it's not something bad, it's rather something good, and you know you should do it, but you don't do it. And so you sin. What is the word sin? It's the Greek word hamartia, which means to miss the mark. And so you knew in your heart you should do that for the Lord. You knew in your heart you should to do that. And so some scholars would call that the sins of omission, not commission, but omission. And so it's a sense of sometimes it could be something good. And why do you do it? Well, you do it so you can focus on the Lord. Okay? So sometimes it's not something bad, but it's a whole lot of good stuff. And you're trying to do everything. But how many people know you can't do everything? And so you have to streamline, pray, and think about what God wants you to do. And you do it so you can focus on the Lord. Proverbs 4:25. Keep your eyes focused on what is right and look straight ahead to what is good. That's why we streamline, so that we can be focused. That's why we streamline, so that nothing will slow us down and we can pursue the Lord with everything that's inside of us. Okay? Now, how do we set a course with God? How do we set a course with God? So the first thing is, I want to put out an invitation to fast and pray. And this is what I want us to be thinking and praying about as we start the year, to fast and to pray. So that could be a physical fast, but let me define fasting for you. Fasting in its most simple definition is going without something, usually food, but without something so that you can focus on the Lord. And so be praying and thinking about what kind of fast are you going to do? Is it going to be a food fast? Is it going to be a partial fast where you stay away from certain foods like sugar? Is it going to be a Daniel fast where you focus on vegetables, on fruit? Whatever it is it going to be something like that? Or is it going to be something where you fast from entertainment, where you say, I'm not going to watch TV, or I'm not going to watch movies, or I'm not going to do social media, but you're going to go without something so that you can focus on the Lord. And so we've just found that this is really, really powerful. Every year when we do this, and I found out this, there's something about momentum and strength when we do this together. The times that I've gone on a fast on my own, I can't even tell you how many times I've started and messed up. I wanted to fast and I just didn't have the strength. But when I fast with other people, there's something about momentum and strength where we encourage each other, we're accountable, and we're able to run that race together. There's something about it. And so we want to invite you to be thinking and to pray about that. Now, why would we do this? And there's so much I could say, but I'll just say this. Because there's so much noise in this world. There's such a cacophony of noise. And it just seems to be getting worse and worse and worse. So technology is a double-edged sword. On the one hand, information is at our fingertips and information is immediate. Think about this. You know, 50-some years ago, we might get news about something and it would come from halfway around the world, but it would take a good week to get there. And then you might read about it in the newspaper. Now it's immediate. It's in real time when something's happening halfway around the world. And so on the one hand, that's exciting. It's information's at your fingertips. You know in real time things that are happening. But on the other hand, it's so much that it becomes overwhelming. And there are so many voices. Can you remember back in the day when there were only three channels on television? Can you remember back in the day when maybe you got cable, and that was astounding that you actually got cable? Now there's hundreds, if not thousands, of channels. And it's not just in America. You can get TV channels in Europe and in Asia. There are probably thousands of channels. So the point being this is that on the one hand, it's great, but on the other hand, it's too much noise. And so what we need to do as believers is be willing to streamline just a little bit. And we're not saying to cut out everything forever, but to pray about and say, what are the things that I want to go without so that I can focus on the Lord? And so fasting, again, is going without something, usually food, because that's the very sustenance of life. And so if you say, you know, I want to deny that and I want to go after the Lord, I want to deny that because I know, God, you're my life. You give me life and I want to go after you. And so there's a reason. There's a lot that I could say about this, but I don't have time to teach on it. But there's a reason why the Bible talks about the flesh and the carnal nature and sinful nature all being the same. Because carnal desires are so tied to the flesh. And so when you deny those things of the flesh and the very thing of life, which is food, and you go after the Lord and pursue, something is really released. So I want to put out an invitation. The first invitation is to fast and pray. Why? Because there's so much noise. Think about this. I don't know how you feel, and maybe this is my age, but I don't think so. I guess I've always been a little bit like this. But I have trouble when I go to a restaurant and it's so loud. The music is so loud. Now, maybe some people like that. They like that atmosphere. But when I go to a restaurant, I want to eat and I want to talk to somebody. And when it's so loud that I can't hear the person I'm with or that I have to keep raising my voice, that's not personally, that's not the environment that I'm looking for. And so if I want to talk to the Lord, if I want to hear the Lord, I want to quiet my heart. And so I would streamline. I would go without so that I can hear and I can talk to the Lord. And so I really want to encourage us as a church to be thinking and praying about what we want to give up and how we want to seek the Lord. And we're going to give you more information on that as we get closer to starting the year. The second invitation is to read the Word of God. Now, why would you read God's Word? To know Christ, to really know Him. So are you familiar with what He did? Are you familiar with His miracles and the healings? Are you familiar with His words? I would encourage you, read the Gospels and make this just simple prayer. Say, Jesus, I want to get to know you. I want to know what Jesus did. I want to know what you did, the miracles that you did, the things that you said. Lord, I want to get to know you. Man, we are blessed because it's written right here in the Scripture. And so it's an invitation to read God's Word. It's to know Him. It's also to renew your mind so that you can get victory in your life, so that you'll start thinking the way God wants you to think. We cannot underscore this enough, that as you read God's Word, you will be transformed. Your mind will be renewed. The insecurities that you have will become less and less. The bad patterns of thought in your life will become less and less. And you'll start getting the victory in your life to renew your mind and to set you on the right path, to actually start doing things God's way. Some of you maybe didn't know how to have a healthy marriage, but now as you're reading God's Word, you're finding out. Some of you didn't know how to have victory over depression, but now you're getting the idea because you're reading God's Word and you're starting to understand some things. So it's getting on the right path to live a victorious life, to live a joyful life, to live a powerful life, to live an abundant life. And so you get to know Christ, you renew your mind, you get on the right path. And so we've been doing this now for a number of years where we invite people to read through the New Testament in a year. And it's really not difficult. We have various plans that we put together. It's on our website. We have little booklets that I've put together, different reading plans that you can go through. But if you commit to this, all it is one chapter a day for 5 days a week. And that gives you the weekend, if you missed something, to get caught up or to incorporate other reading from the Old Testament or whatever it might be. This is a wonderful feeling at the end of the year to say, I went through the New Testament. And you're getting to know Christ. You're getting to know His heart. You're getting to know His words. You're getting to know His design and His purpose for the church and for your life. And so we want to invite you to think and pray about that. Now, some of you had a good start last year and you ran out of steam. Everyone say, that's okay. Just pick up where you left off and keep going. Now you're ahead of all of us. So just pick up right where you left off and let's give it a try again. And so it's an invitation to fast and pray, an invitation to read the word. This year, we're going to start a spiritual formation class. And so if somebody will go through a spiritual formation class, it will be the foundations of Christianity and what it means to be born again, to be a new creation, how to have a personal relationship with the Lord, how to read God's word, where we can be in a class and we can answer some questions for that. So we're going to have a spiritual formation class. We already have Freedom Bible College. So if you want to go much deeper than just a study and actually at the collegiate level go deeper into theology, then we have that track available for you as well. But all of these components are so that we get God's word in us because we're a discipleship church. We want to know Christ. We're answering that call to follow him. So it's an invitation to fast and pray, to streamline. Invitation to read his word. It's an invitation to fellowship, to fellowship. I've said this over and over and over, but I'll say it again. You need people in your life. And I'm not talking about your personality, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. And I've discovered over this last year, there's something called an ambivert, which is right in the middle. It has nothing to do with your personality. The fact of the matter is God designed you for relationship. He designed you to know him, but he also designed you to have relationship with others. Isn't it interesting that with all of the social media, with information at our fingertips, with people posting about everything that they do online, that it seems like many relationships are fractured? That it could be breeding? There's actually a lot of literature on this now starting to come out in studies where it's actually creating an adverse effect where instead of connecting people, it's causing people to tunnel down and go inward and not be as effective when it comes to relationship because they're not used to interacting with people. I see this all the time. When I'm running or I'm in my neighborhood walking, even when I'm biking, everybody, quite honestly, my age and older, we wave to each other. I mean, occasionally there's the grumpy old guy, but eventually I look at him and I get him to wave at me. But have you noticed that? Older generations always say hi. Older generations always greet people. Younger generations don't actually greet. You have to really go after a young generation. And sometimes they don't even know what to do with that. They start looking down even more. I find that very, very interesting. So could it be that all this information, could it be that the things that were supposed to connect us actually have an adverse effect and it's doing the opposite? And so this is an invitation to fellowship. My brother and sister, I cannot emphasize this enough. You were designed for relationship to know God, but also to have fellowship with other people. And once that begins to break down, watch out, because that's where depression begins to set in. That's where addiction and lack of accountability can begin to set in. That's where the enemy, quite honestly, can get a foothold in your life. But if you're pursuing the Lord and you're actively involved in fellowship and relationship with another, with other people, it's going to set you up for success because God designed you that way. And then there's going to be meaning in your life. Then there's going to be significance in your life. Then the things that you do will actually have authentic and genuine meaning and connection because it's all about relationship. Relationship with God, but relationship with other people. This is a call. It's a call to fellowship. So you need people. But you also need consistent fellowship. Consistent fellowship. You need to build consistent fellowship with other people. And so we have a pattern here. We have a model where if you will plug in, God's going to bless you with relationship. If you're consistent about coming to church on Sundays, if you're consistent about coming on a Wednesday night to our family night, and I know stuff happens, don't misunderstand, I'm not legalistic on this, but if you go to our men's fellowship, if you go to our women's, if you go to Bible study, if you go to all of our events, what's going to happen is you're going to feel connected to people. I have seen this over and over and over again where somebody will quit coming to church. And here's what they tell me. I just don't feel connected. And you know why they don't feel connected? Because they don't come. They don't come to church. I see them once a month. The tragedy is, everybody just told me you love me for a moment. Just, I got to feel the love. So the tragedy is, we're actually trying to make this as easy as possible. You know, we used to go to church a whole lot more. But the tragedy is people think that they're faithful churchgoers now in America because they go to church once a month. They go every so often. I don't want to hurt your feelings. You're not a faithful churchgoer if you go once a month. The invitation is to go consistently. But I've seen this over and over where people will tell me, oh, I just don't feel connected. You haven't even given it a shot. You haven't come consistently on a Sunday, consistently on a Wednesday to the event. Because no matter what, if you do that, it's hard to come to our church and somebody not reach out to you and talk to you. Okay, now, aren't you glad you're not a number today? I'm looking around here. I think I know every single person's name here today. Okay? I know everybody. I know you by name. I'm seeing one or two. Maybe I don't. Welcome, welcome, welcome. But I know you. You're not a number. Say amen to that. Okay, you're a person. I hate being a number. I don't like being a number. I hate it when I'm dealing with a large corporation and I'm trying to figure something out and I'm just a number to them and I can't get a real person on the phone. Come on, somebody. I hate being a number. I like being a person. And so that's what the church is all about. You get to be a person. You get to have fellowship, but you got to put the time in. You got to put the consistency in. And just being there, being present, is what facilitates relational connection. I have another axiom for leadership. Here's one of my principles of leadership. Leadership is presence. I tell all my team leaders this. Leadership is present. It's just being there. If you are there, you lead by example. You're there. Leadership is presence. If you're not present, how are you going to lead people? Say amen to that. Pinch your neighbor and say, this is pretty good teaching. Now. And now say this, I'm not afraid. Not afraid. And say this, I love you. I got to feel a little more love than that. Yeah? I don't mean to hurt anyone's feelings, but you got to be consistent. Say amen to this, okay? So, it's an invitation to fellowship. It's an invitation to fellowship. Invitation to fast and pray. Invitation to read the word. Invitation to fellowship. So let me give us some imagery to help us. Okay, I'll think about those things. Invitation to fast and pray. Invitation to fellowship. Invitation to read His word. Some imagery. Okay, first of all, we would fast and pray to get our cutting edge back. Okay? Because if there's so much going on in the world and we have to reduce that in order to focus, you lose your cutting edge. Okay? So if you think about an axe, if an axe loses its sharpness, you can't get much done. Now, I want you to know this. If you feel like you've lost your spiritual edge, you're very, very normal. I go through this all the time where I say to the Lord, I feel like I've lost my cutting edge. I'm not real sharp in the spirit. I'm not really hearing your voice. I feel like so much is going on. I feel overwhelmed. I feel like there's so many noises. I got so much happening. And you know what a fast will do every single time? It'll bring that sharpness back. You'll deny the flesh, you'll streamline, you'll focus. You may not feel all the emotions in the moment, but it will bring your spiritual edge back and it'll bring the sharpness back. It'll bring the cutting edge. So the cutting edge is an invitation to fast and to pray. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10 says this, a dull axe requires great strength. Be wise and sharpen the blade. Now listen to the Good News Translation says it this way. If your axe is dull and you don't sharpen it, you have to work harder to use it. It's smarter to plan ahead. This is the power of streamlining, the power of focusing. where you begin to organize your life. You become spiritually sensitive. In other words, fasting brings that sharpness back, the sensitivity back. Whereas before, you're working so hard to get something done. But then now, you're much more fruitful and effective. You know why? Because you're not doing it in your own strength. You're relying on the Lord. And so fasting is an incredible picture because you need food to survive. But if you go without food and God makes up the difference, one, you rely on Him. But two, He's doing it. It's no longer you. And He gets all the glory. And when He does all the work, it's fruitful. So you're much more sensitive, spiritually sensitive to the Lord, but you're more fruitful. And so that's one image. Think about that. Why would we fast and pray? To get our spiritual edge back, to get our sharpness back, our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Secondly, next picture, a clean vessel. And so this would be the invitation to read the Word. So this is an oil lamp, but there's no oil in here. There's no light right now. But that oil, you need fresh oil, or you need to clean that oil out. Listen to Hebrews 10, verse 22. He made the church holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the Word. Okay? So think about water. God wants you to have unpolluted water. Unpolluted water. How many people have gone to work and you have to listen to people curse and you have to listen to their immoral language, and when you come home, you feel like you got to take a shower? That's how bad it is. And you have to listen to their verbal vomit all day long. You know what? Reading God's Word cleanses, purifies. I've had to do this. I don't know if you've ever done this. You start watching a movie and then you got to stop it because of the filth. But then you need God's Word to start. Instead of having all that worldly stuff, you get the godly stuff in you. That happens through the cleansing, the washing of His Word. So you want unpolluted water. You want that for drinking? Think about this. Many places in the world, they don't have clean drinking water. We're so blessed that we have clean drinking water. Can you imagine drinking polluted water? How awful that would be. Can you imagine bathing in a sewer? But many people bring a sewer into their house by the stuff that they watch and the stuff that they listen to. And so we want clean water. This amazes me. For those of you that have ever used a pressure washer, it's incredible what water will clean. That it'll get away stains and mildew. Pressure washers are amazing. Water is incredible how it cleans and cleanses. And so there's no substitute for water, whether it's drinking or whether it's cleaning. This is an invitation to God's Word. God's Word cleanses us. God's Word purifies, cleans out some of that residue and that stuff. And so that's water. I should add a picture of water there. But the second aspect of this is this oil. You got to have oil in your lamp. Listen to Matthew 25, verses 3 to 4. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oils in jars along with their lamps. So in order to light that oil lamp, you got to have oil in it. And you have to have fresh oil. Think about this. All of us probably have cars here. Your car needs to have a clean engine. In fact, I remember, you know, now I'm blessed. I'm able to get newer cars. I am blessed. Hallelujah. I am prosperous. God is so good to me because I can get newer cars. But some of you will relate to this. When I first started, it was all old cars. And I could afford them, but then they broke down a lot. And I remember I got a pressure washer, and I opened up my engine. It was just filthy. I mean, just, you ever seen an old engine? All that gunk and residue. And I just took a pressure washer. It is amazing how that will clean your engine. And how many people know if you don't get your oil changed on a regular basis for your car, you're asking for trouble? You got to clean the engine. You got to change your oil out. That's the same aspect here. So you got to clean your engine. That's what this is all about. You need some fresh oil. So there's an invitation to fast, but there's an invitation to God's word. What that does is it cleans your engine. What that does is it gives you the water, the washing of the water of the word. What it does is it puts fresh oil in you. You'll get your sharpness back, but you'll see the anointing. You'll see the anointing released in your life because you're changing oil. Say amen to that. And the third picture I want to give you is clear light. Clear light. This is the invitation to fellowship. It's clear light. Listen to Matthew 5, 15 to 16. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so you want the oil changed, and you want it fresh in that lamp so that that lamp can light, that light can shine. There can be fellowship with other people. You can let your light shine before the world. Some of our old cars, I don't know if this has happened to your vehicles, but the headlights will get really murky. And so you gotta get something to clean that. You can't see very well in the dark if your headlights are all murky and dirty. You're not gonna see very well. So I had to find something to clean that. You want some clean headlights. Amen, church. You want a clean house a little bit. Okay, so this idea, if streamlining is setting things in order, I don't know about you, but when things are too messy, and I get being lived in, I'm lived in. I have my office, I got papers and things like that. But I know this, if it gets too much, I'm not very productive. There's something about having a clean environment, an organized environment, and you may have your own organizational style, but there's something about that so that you can be more productive and fruitful and effective. And it's the same thing spiritually, right? And so you got a clean house sometimes. Okay? Now, my wife has a little statement. She'll say, well, our house isn't guest ready. And I get that. So we have lived in, and then if we have guests, it's got to be guest ready. And we all swing into action to get the house guest ready, right? But how many people would agree? Sometimes you can go too far with that. You know, you got to let people in your house once in a while. Come on, somebody. Even if you're lived in just a little bit, you got to let them in your life. Why do I say that? Because some people won't fellowship. They won't let people in their lives. Well, I'm not going to let people know my stuff. I got too much stuff. My life is too cluttered. I got too much of a mess. So what do? They tunnel down and they live in the dark. They live isolated. This is an invitation to fellowship. So you're not perfect, but I'm not perfect. I got messes. You got messes. And I get being ready for the guest. In other words, you don't share everything with everybody. Come on, somebody. You share with the trusted few. But you do have to let some people in your life. So you might clean house a little bit, but you got to let some people in your house. Let them in your life. And to this point, it needs to be unblocked light. So what happens is people tunnel down. They live in the dark. They're not going to let anyone. They never turn the lights on in their own life. They never clean house. They never let anyone else in their life. That's not the heart of the Father. He wants unblocked light. He wants your light shining, but he wants you to be in fellowship, that you would let your light shine before others, not just in the world, but in the church as well. And so these three pictures are a cutting edge invitation to fast and pray, clean vessel, invitation to the word, and then clear light, which is an invitation to fellowship. Those are three images that God gives us. And so this is a powerful, powerful invitation. This is the human side of pursuing the Lord. God seeks us, but we seek Him. God pursues us, but we got to pursue Him. God has plans for us, but in prayer, in your heart, pray and plan with the Lord. He calls us to discipleship. Are you willing to streamline? Are you willing to go after the Lord and set a course of pursuing the Lord? Amen? And so I conclude with this. Really want you to think and pray about how you want to start this next year. Those three things, an invitation to fast and pray. Include the Lord in your plans and purposes. Invitation an invitation to read the Word. Get God's Word. There's many opportunities for you. And thirdly, an invitation to fellowship, to be connected, to be consistent. So we're going to, I'll have some commitment cards in the next week or two that we'll put out for you to pray over. And then we're going to bring them to the altar and say, Lord, this is what I'm going to commit to. It'll be private. You'll do it between you and the Lord, maybe you and your spouse, but between you and the Lord. And we're going to bring them and say, man, this is my commitment as I start this 40 days. And I give my first 40 days to the Lord. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord.